Ephesians chapter 3 is where we will be. You will want to pull out your outlines that also say a Catholic gospel. A Catholic gospel. This morning, well, I'm pretty pumped. School is back in. The fall has started. It may not feel like it outside when it's 90 plus degrees and we're all sweating it out when we're outside. But the fall has begun and we are delighted because that means fall launch is here and all of the ministries of our church are going to be launching off in the next week. And I'm pumped. I'm excited about what's going on. Church-wide, I got to go to a growth group meeting last night. I know I'm not, you know, you're usually not pumped up about meetings, but when it's one of those, you know, visionary launch you off kind of meetings, very exciting stuff. Got to do a new members class yesterday, and that was a blast, at least for me. And it's just like we're just ramping up. Everything's kind of picking up speed. We just talked about turning in connection cards with prayer requests and stuff like that on them. Don't miss out. If you have not been baptized, make sure you take a look at that baptism card inside of your worship guide. I want you to just be tracking with those things, ways to connect here with our church family, ways to connect your life to God with others, and for us to go and have the confidence from those relationships to serve the world. We really want to be about the business of the gospel in everything that we do. And that is where we are centered as a church. And hopefully with the worship guide you got this morning, you might have noticed there's a few things in there for you to drop and scatter around the ground. And there's also a few things for you to keep track of. So as we process through today, please make sure that you take a look at those things. A lot of heart, effort, prayer has gone into the expression of the gospel through our church family. And so please take a look at those things. We would love for you to get connected and for us to get connected to you. Well, we are back in the book of Ephesians. We did chapters 1 and 2 late last school year, and this morning we're back in the book of Ephesians once again. And so if you would take that outline and kind of look at the beginning of it, where it starts out, hey, look, it's a squirrel. That's a reference to a movie where a distracted speaking dog, whenever it sees a squirrel, kind of snaps its head up and runs off and gets distracted really easily. We use that with our kids when they're mid-sentence and something distracts them and they go off and do something else. We all will say in the car or wherever we are, we'll all say squirrel and that kind of thing, usually in reference to my youngest. But the ancient city of Ephesus was that kind of a place for Christians. It was the kind of place that had a lot of distractions. Do you relate to that? We live in a world, don't we, that has a lot of distractions. It used to be that the distractions were kind of far away from us, but now the distractions penetrate right into our homes. Distractions are literally everywhere. It reminds me of that old song from the 60s, signs, signs, everywhere there's signs. That is the world that we live in, and Ephesus was a lot like that world. It's important to draw parallels between Ephesus and Long Beach, because otherwise when we begin to separate our culture from the culture in the Bible, it begins to not relate to us. And so I want to make really, really strong efforts to connect the two cultures together and show you where the parallels are so that we can also draw practical application, because when we understand the context, we can understand what is written a little bit better. The ancient city of Ephesus, number one, letter A, was distinguished. It was distinguished by its religious, civic, and entertainment options. The religious options were obvious. It had one of the largest temples that was ever built in the ancient world. There's a artist's rendition right there of the Artemis or the Artemision or the Temple to Diana, whichever language you'd like to use. But it was the Artemis Temple, 225 feet wide, 60 feet high, 130 columns supporting it, and no trucks. And no machinery, put together with the blood, sweat, and tears of human beings. This gigantic structure was a place where the people would go to offer sacrifices for fertility to Artemis. She was often pictured with bees, stags, and a sprawling tree that was growing around her to symbolize her life-giving fertility. During the time of Christ, the temple of Artemis employed thousands of priests, artisans, temple prostitutes, all kinds of different ways to express a worship to what today modernly would be called kind of an earth god, a tree-hugging kind of gathering together. The Temple to Artemis was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, and it towered over the city of Ephesus. It was one of the primary focal points of the city, but there were two others. Turn the page. When a person arrived in Ephesus, they usually would come in by the harbor. That was another one of these spectacular aspects to Ephesus. If you look at the map on the bottom, and you look towards the middle of the page where it says Rhodes, just above Rhodes, there will be a small city called Miletus, and above that is Ephesus, and you can see that it was right on the coast. Modernly, it's 6 miles inland because of all the silt that filled up the bay. But back in this day, it was actually shoreline property, and so it had a great harbor that ships would come into, and that was normally how you arrived in Ephesus. You arrived by ship, and you would immediately walk up the Arcadian Way. The Arcadian Way is pictured there. You can see it. It's the column-lined ruins that are there, and you see a large stadia that is behind it. That stadium could seat 23,000 people, 24,000 people, 66 rows of seating, 3 tiers, 22 staircases. Look at the size of that thing. No machinery to build it. Think about that. That thing's half the size of Anaheim Stadium. That is crazy how large that is. We have stadiums that are local to us that are about twice this size and are built with machinery and cost billions of dollars. You can imagine what it must have taken to put together such a spectacular location. It was the Great Theater, and if you walked up the Arcadian Way, which was this column-lined area that came right from the harbor into the heart of the city, it would stop or it would end right at that stadium. It was a spectacular view. It was like pulling in to San Francisco. There's a moment when you pull into San Francisco from coming inland where you come around the corner and boom, San Francisco Bay opens out in front of you. It is a spectacular view of both the city and the bay. And that was how Ephesus was. It was a spectacular place, set up around some of the greatest structures and the greatest locations in the ancient world. Think about this. They had one of the seven wonders of the world in the Temple to Artemis. They had the Great Theater, which is what you would see when you were coming into Ephesus. And they had this Arcadian Way, this marble roadway lined with columns. On the outside of the Arcadian Way were shops, hundreds actually of shops that you could buy wares, and it was immersive. You ever been to like a marketplace like that? You ever been to a place where it's like the swap meet, but on crack kind of thing? You know, it's just spectacular, the beauty of it, the wonder of it, the stadium, all of it. It was awe-inspiring. They had thriving religious centers, they had thriving entertainment centers, and they had a thriving port industry. This was where Paul came, letter F, on his third missionary journey. Around 54 AD, the Apostle Paul came and established himself in this influential city, a hub of the Macedonian and Asia Minor region, and he became a proponent of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He remained in Ephesus for 3 years, and he fought hard. And he specifically called it, I'm teaching the whole counsel of God. This is a place where you're going to get pushed on every side. And so I'm going to teach the whole counsel of God. This is not just about one thing or this. The whole thing applies in this metropolitan kind of location and city. And he fought false teachers and teaching in Ephesus and eventually left Timothy. Yes, the same Timothy that's in your Bibles as 1st and 2nd, right? Those are letters from Paul to Timothy. He is appointed by Paul to be the leader of the Ephesian church. It established the church along with the other leaders that were there as one of the most influential in the entire region. Ephesus is one of the most influential cities in the entire New Testament. If you can picture this, Jerusalem over on the right side of the Mediterranean Sea, down in the south, extremely influential. Up from there is a city called Antioch. If you just drew a straight line straight up, Antioch, that is also another influential city. And then you draw a line over from Antioch to Ephesus, that is the third most influential city. These three cities are where much of Christianity comes from in the ancient world. It's where many of the apostles set up some of the most influential churches that have ever existed. The similarities, letter G, between Ephesus and our own Long Beach culture are notable. Each culture represents an aggressive, anti-religious, and anti-Christian environment. In fact, our culture is progressively leaning towards a more anti-Christian, not just non-Christian. It's one thing to say it's non-Christian. That's no big deal, right? I mean, we probably all use, like, non-Christian toothpaste. That's fine, right? It's no big deal. But anti-Christian, actually, organizations that are anti the values and the purposes of Christ, specifically because they represent Scripture. They represent Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We don't live in a culture that likes that. We don't live in a culture that appreciates the exclusivity that God has in who Jesus Christ, His Son, God in the flesh, represents. We live in a culture that is hostile towards those things. And so oftentimes, under the guise of peace and solidarity and unity and tolerance, what we find is a thinly veiled hatred and a fulfillment, by the way, of what Jesus Christ said. They hate me. And if you are followers of mine, they're going to hate you too. But do not worry. It's me that they have the issue with, Jesus said to his disciples. Expect what they do to me is also going to happen to you. What's he doing there? He's saying there's going to be distractions, but don't be distracted. Keep your eyes on me. That's a good message for us from the book of Ephesians. Letter H, in Ephesus, arts and entertainment were also important. You can see the Carpenter Center featured there right below. Like Long Beach, there's incredible financial investment in our entertainment options, locations, and venues. Ephesus was not unlike Long Beach. It was filled with entertainment options that you could access at a moment's notice. Whether that entertainment was in theater or that entertainment was in sport, going to watch over at Blair Field or going to play over at Skylinks. It doesn't matter. There were just lots and lots of options. Ephesian culture was distracting. It was the ultimate squirrel kind of environment of the ancient world, which is good because we live in that same place today. We live in a place that is culturally, sometimes apathetic about religion and Christianity. On rare occasion, even hostile. Money is invested to the point of debt in many people's lives. Money is so important, and entertainment is so important, and unplugging from the stress of this world is so important that people are willing to put themselves in radical debt in order to entertain and numb the difficulties that they face. The Ephesian culture, because of its port, because of all its arts, because of its entertainment, because of its religion, because of all these things, was a very diverse populace, much like Long Beach. Long Beach is an incredibly diverse city. It's an incredibly diverse populace. We live in one of the few locations in Long Beach that is a little bit homogenous. You know, we are a little bit of a WASP community where we're located, white Anglo-Saxon Protestant. We live in that kind of a community around here. But those of you that have been around, I've been around this community for about 20 years and I've seen it change dramatically. Those of you that have been here even longer have told me, oh, you have no idea. This community is changing like by the day. And when I think of the changes that have happened around me, I don't think that's going to stop. In fact, I think it will continue to accelerate. We live in a diverse world, and the world at one time, we had to go to the world to reach it. Folks, you just have to go to Starbucks to reach the world now. You'll bump into every ethnicity, every religious, you know, flavor, everything. It's all right here in Long Beach. It's important for us to remain solidly connected, letter I, to our modern cultural situation as we study the Bible. Remembering how isolating and difficult it can be, and maybe should be at times, for followers of Christ in the world. Do you ever feel isolated because you're a believer? Do you ever feel lonely? Do you struggle? Do you struggle Not just living for Christ personally, but living for Christ in a way that you feel like is going to be authentic and clear to those that are around you. That's the world that Paul is speaking into. And he takes the first half of Ephesians to really talk about what your identity is, like who you are. And then he takes the last half of Ephesians to really kind of process through, okay, well, how does this work itself out in our lives? And we're right in the middle. We're right there at chapter 3. We've done chapters 1 and 2. We've talked a lot about identity. We've talked a lot about who we are. But now we're kind of leaning into, or we will be leaning into, how the gospel is supposed to work itself out in the midst of our lives. These are exciting times. And by the way, I can say this from observation. The center section is filled up. We could only fit a family of 4 or 5 in a couple of locations. So please, start to move to the outsides again. All right? And start bringing your friends. Start bringing them. Because this relates to who we are. This is the stuff that matters to people. How do we live for the sake of who we were truly created to be? Because we live in a powerfully distracting world. And the Apostle Paul in Jesus Christ compassionately answers that, starting in number 2, letter A, backside. With the unity that comes from the gospel, the Apostle Paul sought to establish Ephesian believers in the gospel of Christ. It's what he says from the very beginning. If you've got your Bibles open to Ephesians 3, you can flip back to verses 1 and 2 at the very beginning of the book. Paul, announcing who he is, an apostle, one who is sent, in other words, of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As you read the scriptures, I hope that you are filled with grace and peace. I hope that that's what you walk away with. Gosh, God is speaking to me and that is wonderful. I am filled with grace and peace. Paul wants to establish believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there is grace to be had and peace to be had with God. He especially emphasizes the importance of salvation through faith. Salvation through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Not by works, not by what you bring to the table, but what Jesus brings to the table. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Turn there. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, or by means of faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, His unique craftsmanship. The master craftsman has created you. You've been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has prepared good works for you before you were even born. And He has created you to encounter them, to walk into them, to be faithful, and just to encounter the goodness, the grace, and the peace that God has for you in this life. What a great message into a culture that was immersed with so many other distractions. You have been created with a purpose. And God's purpose is not just to save you. God's purpose is ongoing. God wants to transform the world, and He has prepared good works for you to encounter to accomplish that. This was in contrast to a religious effort that was required in Ephesus, where you had to bring offerings and you had to sleep with prostitutes in order to be fertile. You had to experience all kinds of religious hoops and spend tons and tons of money in guilds that were kind of semi-cultish in town just in order to accomplish your businesses. It was a crazy environment of effort, and it was all dependent on what you brought. If there was any failure of any sort in your life, if there was any moral failure, spiritual failure, family failure, frustration, it was because of you. Because you weren't bringing it to the table. What a strange message then it was for the gospel to come in and say, it's not about you. Jesus accomplished it all. And this is what He has created you to do. He has created you to live in Him. Rather than belonging to a group of people on the basis of what you do or have to offer, Paul emphasizes inclusion in God's family. He calls it the household of faith. Brothers and sisters, fathers and sons, mothers and daughters, on the basis of Christ Jesus, not on the basis of what you bring, not on the basis of how good you are. In fact, he says nobody is good at all. It's not based on your works. It's completely based on Jesus. Praise God. With Christ as the cornerstone of that structure, the direction and basis for relationship with God is established for everyone in God's family. The family is the structure. And even in the way that it is constructed with the Jews and the Gentiles, the common language that we're going to deal with in this book, the Jews and the Gentiles coming together to build the structure that is the family that Jesus Christ is actively working in and through. This is where he comes to when he comes to chapter 3, verse 1. It's up on the screen, but follow it in your Bible as well. I'm going to be reading all the way through verse 13. It's okay. It's all right. Take it easy. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister, according to the gifts of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who has created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authority in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. We're going to spend the next few weeks taking a look at those verses, verses 1 through 13. It's what Paul has in mind, though, as he approaches in verse 1, for this reason, coming out of that structure of family, coming out of that structure of how the church is unifying between Jews and Gentiles, Paul begins to worship God in prayer and thanksgiving. That's where he starts in verse 1. But did you notice? He just kind of almost immediately stops. He almost immediately is like, I'm a prisoner of Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. I'm coming in, and for this reason, and then he stops. And he has this aside. And starts out with, assuming that you've heard about this, before I get going on this, don't forget this thing. And that aside is going to last from verses 2 all the way to 13. He'll pick up the thought again in verse 14. But abruptly, he inserts a new note regarding his commission from God to reach the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. Note that Paul describes himself as a prisoner for Christ. He's not concerned with his injustice, though. Did you notice that? You ever see Paul just going, please, please, please pray for me. The meals here are horrid. These shackles hurt. The guards are mean. What does he say? I'm here on your behalf. Do not be distracted. Do not be distracted by the things of this world. He is not calling out over concern for the injustice of his own imprisonment, but rather the purposes of his life. It sets the following details into context. In other words, I am serving Christ and I am serving you right here in prison for the sake of the gospel. The gospel is bigger than the circumstances of this life. I think right from the outset of chapter 3, we are reminded about what I wrote here in letter E. It's easy to get dismayed by our circumstances, isn't it? A lot of us woke up this morning and the first thing that gripped us was the circumstances of our lives. The stuff that's going on, the stuff that we struggle with, the stuff that consumes who we are. But Paul instructs us, even as he is writing, to take our eyes off of those circumstances for the sake of the stewardship. In other words, you've been appointed a stewardship. A steward was somebody that took care of the details for someone else. Usually, we would picture it like an employee taking care of things for the company. You are given a stewardship to do something for the sake of the company to advance its purposes. You've been given stewardship by God, and His stewardship that He's given to you, this appointed role, is one of God's grace. Our circumstances are less important than living for the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Our circumstances should be, by choice, set aside so that we can focus ourselves on Jesus. Can you do that right now? Can you consciously just go, Lord, this is what's eating at me. I'm going to set it aside. I'm going to listen for your grace. I'm going to listen for your peace. Paul assumes, letter F, the story of his radical conversion. If you are not familiar with that story where he is on the road to Damascus, it was a 200-mile road that he was on, and right at the very end of his journey, right before he gets to where he was planning on going, isn't that the way it works? Just an inch away from accomplishing something that you've wanted to do, God shows up and just jacks up your life, you know? In a good way, ultimately. But in that moment, it doesn't feel like that, does it? When Jesus shows up in your life, sometimes it feels a little bit discombobulating. And that's what Paul's referring to. He assumes this story of his radical conversion, Acts 9, by the way, if you've not read that, and how the mystery of Christ, that was the mystery of the Gentiles being grafted into the family of God, had been revealed by Paul, to Paul, by Jesus. See, in the world, and in Ephesus, and in Long Beach, there are a great number of natural mysteries. We hear about it on TV all the time. Scientists have discovered where the Sierras came from. They found two tectonic plates down there in the earth somewhere that they cannot see nor can they explore, but they assume that these two tectonic plates pushed up against each other and whoosh, up came the Sierras, right? We all know those kinds of stories. We all know, you know, how at one time all the land was together and then it separated and it's taken billions upon trillions upon gajillions of years and all those kinds of things. I'm not trying to make light of the story. I'm just trying to make light of there's a lot of conjecture, and we hear about it all the time. Why? Because there are mysteries that are all around us. If you pick up a leaf as a child and you look at that leaf and you see the veins that extend out from the spine of a leaf, it causes you to wonder, how did this happen? How did I happen? There are many natural mysteries all around us, whether it's a mountain range or a leaf. And this exists for everybody in the world. For other religions, there are many mystical mysteries. How does a person achieve nirvana, peace, namaste? How does one achieve such things? For human beings, the future holds many unknowable mysteries. When will my 28-year-old move out of the house? Those kinds of, you know, like what's going to happen next? I do not know what the future holds for me. I've been here at this church long enough to see people that were older than me become actually old. And it is a wonder to hear them talk about an unknown future. We note everything we experience as we walk through this life. And much of it could be categorized under, we just don't know. In the world, in religion, and especially just the common things that all human beings face, there are many unknowns. This is why when Paul steps into that, he steps into this culture where there's just so many unknowns that people are trying to distract themselves from the meaning of all of that. They're just their lives are just filled with so many things to distract them from the realities that are all around them. That do you realize you guys are like a ship in the middle of an ocean that's raging around you, and you have no idea where you're going, and you have no rudder and no steering. You're a mess. Well, I think I'll go to a baseball game. Well, I think I'll go watch some TV. Well, I think I'll just go out with my friend. I think I'll just do that. I think we fill our lives with things to distract us from the mystery. Paul steps into that and he says, hey, those of you that are Christ followers, those of you that are in the minority, this mystery of life has been revealed. It has been revealed to you. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery, which is what? Jesus Christ. See, the mystery that he's talking about, that the Gentiles and the Jews have come together, it all comes together through the revelation that is Jesus. It's not a mystery that God has brought all things together, that he is unifying. The mystery is that you've got to know Jesus Christ to experience anything when it comes to the purposes of your life. The Messiah has been revealed, and it is Jesus the Christ. Jesus is the mystery. You will not know salvation except through Christ. All things are organized under this great news, this great gospel of the Messiah. And even more radical, revealed to the apostles and prophets. Of course, that's the family that he referred to at the end of chapter 2. Christ has revealed that salvation is not just for a select few. It is for everyone. It is for the Gentiles. And we don't think in those terms. We don't think of us and them a whole lot anymore. Even national lines are sometimes blurry in our modern culture. But I want you to know that in these verses, for most of you in this room, is your story. Do you realize that the Apostle Paul, on the road to Damascus, was blinded by Jesus to very much illustrate for him how blind he was spiritually? And as God removed the scales from his eyes, he began to see the true Jesus. He began to see the truth of the Messiah. And he becomes one of the most powerful instructors or teachers in the New Testament, because the Jews already knew about the story that existed in the Old Testament. They knew their Torah. They knew the prophets. They knew the poetry. They knew that stuff. But the Gentiles didn't have a clue. They're like us. They come to it with kind of a blank slate. And they're hearing that God has been at work, and he's been working out his plan throughout history, and he has now unleashed his plan, and he's bringing unity to all people under Jesus Christ, that this great mystery has been revealed, and the implications are powerful, and the implications are not just powerful in this day. Do you realize you sit here because of the Apostle Paul? He's your apostle. He's the apostle to all the non-Jews. The Jews got 10 apostles. You got one. I guess they got 11. And you got one. That's it. You got one. And this is the guy. And you're sitting there today because your spiritual father, the Apostle Paul, opened his mouth in a public place where there were a million distractions, and it secured your salvation 2,000 years later. But I mean, don't say anything to anybody. Isn't that weird? Isn't it funny how we respond to it? Because Paul was bursting at the seams. He was saying, this is big news. Christ did not just come for some. He didn't come for the good. He didn't come for the clean. He didn't come for all those that don't have disease. He came for the sick. He came for the broken. He came for the disenfranchised. He came for you and me. And he celebrates at this radical news. You become fellow heirs. You become members. You are partakers of the promise, he says in verse 6. The implication of revealing the mystery of Christ is that there is unity to be had here. The good news of the gospel is Jesus. He has united all people together, letter I, into one grand family. The gospel is for everyone. Do you believe it? Not is the gospel for you. Not is the gospel for people that you like. Is the gospel for everyone? When you encounter somebody, like I was in a rush this morning. I woke up just a little bit later than I had planned on. It's great to get a good night's sleep on a Saturday night, though, I will say. I walked into Starbucks this morning. I was in a little bit of a rush. And one of the gals from behind the counter that I know opened the door for me and said, Chris, what time do you have church? I said, I got to be over there in like half an hour. You'd better hurry up. Turns around. Hey, get a venti pike and a bagel toasted. You know, she's yelling it across the store, opening the door for me. And this is a girl that asked me, she was the one that sat down and said, you know, I've never read the Bible, Chris. Could you tell me where to start? We have the opportunity to share the promise. Do I believe that the gospel is for everyone, or do I believe that if I don't get here for my appointment, I'm going to make somebody mad and screw things up? And so I got an appointment. I'm not going to take the time to talk to you, even though you took the time to open the door, yell out my order, get things going for. We operate in this bizarre fog that says that we're on our own schedule and not on God's. And yet the opportunities are all around us. And I stopped with her this morning responding to that message of the Spirit in my own life. And I talked to her about coming to my growth group midweek. And I talked to her about coming to church. And I talked to her about taking it to the next step. Not just reading and not really getting what she's reading, but taking it to the next step and kind of engaging what she's reading. And she said this morning to me that she was very interested and wants to be here. So I got to quit talking about her. If you hear me quit talking about her all of a sudden, you'll know why. Do I believe that the gospel is for everyone, or only those that I have the time for? Do I believe the gospel is for everyone, or only those that are nice to me? Do I believe the gospel is for everyone, or was it just for me? It's an open invitation to enjoy God's grace, His goodness in Jesus. It is Catholic. You know that word means universal. That's what it means. It's Catholic. It's universal in its application. It is the gospel. It is good news. It is a Catholic gospel. It is good news for everyone. Not just some. Not just us. It is good news for everyone in Jesus Christ. He is the mystery. Let's be active in discovering Him in our lives today, this afternoon, this week, as we once again engage this great book of Ephesians. Would you pray with me as we prepare ourselves for response? God, we come to You this morning. And God, we see in our substantial worship guide, God, we see the deficit that we have as a church. God, we recognize that we've been gone on summer vacation, and that, Father, we want to re-engage. We want to get involved. We want to go after what You have for us. And so, Father, I pray this morning that You Yourself would fill us with Your Spirit, that You'd light a fire inside of us, and that we would be responsive people, not just in our giving and not just in our offering, but God, with our whole lives, we pray that You would take it all, that it would all belong to You, and that we would be great stewards of this grace that You have given to us. And that, Father, in that stewardship, we would be wholly convinced that every set of eyes that we lay our own eyes upon, that God, the gospel is for them. The gospel is for everyone. Thank You. Thank You that You made the gospel accessible for me. Pray that we would be men and women who respond to this great gospel that You have given us. In the name of Jesus our Lord, amen.